spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Father, I ask as I approach your word here, as I stand in this place, Father, that as I preach, Father, from your scriptures, Father, that you would be exalted, praised from our lips. Father, we would realize it's you that has done all that needs to be done. And Father, as we talk about being a disciple today, Father, I ask that you would just work in our hearts, Father, where we need to hear, where we need change, Father, in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many struggle with being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not just a few of you. All right. Well, that tells me where we're going to start. Okay. Well, I was thinking about this week. I just think, you know, Jesus' ministry, it wasn't just about him going around Israel and preaching and healing people. It also involved the making of disciples. And so he lays this pattern out of how to do this, and it was designed so that there would be some or many who would follow him wherever he would go. So we talk about a disciple, we're going to head that way. But he called several men to do just that, to follow him. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Have your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Somebody will put one in your lap or look on to your neighbors. Or you can... the idea for that here at Rathdrum Bible Church is so that you can see what I'm saying. I don't want you to just trust what I'm saying. I want you to see what I'm saying. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 20, or 18 to 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now that's interesting, because how many of us are fishers of men? That's what a disciple does. Okay? You got to ask yourself, well, are my nets full? Okay? And if you're not a fisher of men, you better become one. Okay, that's part of discipleship. Matthew 4, verse 21. Keep going here to 22. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now notice, a disciple will immediately respond to the call. They don't sit there and go, well, you know, maybe someday I'll follow him. No, it's an immediate response to an immediate call. Matthew chapter 9, moving on to Matthew 9, and since Matthew was the gospel we were in, I use this verse, and Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, Follow me. And so he arose and followed him. Notice the immediate response there to follow him. So Jesus now would end his time on earth with the command for them, the 12 at that time, later 11, go and make disciples, or go and make more disciples. And that's our text this morning. And this is what became known as the Great Commission. We have a Great Commission. We have been sent forth. We have a commission to do. It's to fill our nets, to bring a load of fish, men, into the kingdom. And so everyone here is a fisherman. If you're a disciple of Christ, notice in his Great Commission, it's given to his disciples and to every disciple after, who would come after. The command here in our text is to go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, you might have a different translation this morning, where it says, go and teach all nations. I personally think, this is my own opinion here, that, you know, of course, all nations would be all people groups. Go teach all people groups. But it's, for me, it's easy to go in and teach. Harder to go in and make a disciple. So I like the text that says, go and make disciples. Teaching, I can come and go. Making a disciple involves me giving my life. So there's a difference. It's easy to pop in and out of a place to teach. It's harder to go in and live amongst the people and make disciples. You can't make a disciple unless you're involved with the people. Okay? So it's a better translation to me. Teaching would be very easy to do if that's all we had to do. But again, making a disciple is extremely hard. Because now you have to deal with everybody's problem. You may not like them. You may not want to be around them. Those things. So it makes it more difficult. So then there's this go. That word there is the word, and it's pronounced poryoumehe. I know that's going to make you sleep better tonight. Okay, but it means to travel, all right? The word go, to travel, to depart, to go away, to go forth, to take a journey, to walk. You know what's not in that definition? Sit and make disciples. Okay, there comes a time that once you've been trained up, it's time to go. Go. I mean, how much do you have to know to where your neighbors haven't heard about Christ from your lips? Okay, you might live in an apartment complex and you know how much, you know the word, how many of the people in your apartment complex know the gospel because you taught them, and then you're willing to disciple that apartment complex or your neighbors in who are around you. Okay, so wherever God sends you, you must go and then make disciples. You don't have that option, folks. You don't have the option to not do that. So to make disciples is the purpose really of evangelizing the world for Christ. The reason we tell people about Jesus, the reason we proclaim the gospel, is so that we can be a part of making a disciple. So here we have the command from the Lord to get up and go. All right? So go to Romans 10. I love this passage, and you probably have read it many times if you study the book of Romans, but, you know, some people here in this congregation have beautiful feet, right? Here's this proclamation that's said about those who preach the gospel. Listen to this. It says in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, the word preacher here is not my job title here. So, well, we got a preacher, so that's his job. Okay? That word there applies to each one of us. If you're a child, an adult, you're a preacher of the Word of God. Okay? Not just because somebody has a vocation and that's what they do. Everybody here is a missionary. Everybody here is a preacher. Just what are you preaching? Okay, verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So the question is, what are you bringing to your neighbors? What are you preaching to your neighbors? What are you saying to them about the kingdom? So the question you might ask this morning, or am I a disciple of Christ? As we look at this text, what does it mean to be a disciple? Perhaps you believe in Jesus. Okay. You might even be one who attends church on a regular basis. You don't miss a Sunday. You're regularly going to church. You go to every Bible study that's provided, not just in this church, but maybe you're involved in other Bible studies and you go to other churches to hear things or do things. You're every time the door opens for any kind of event, you're there. There are those people that think the more busy I am, the more holy I am. Has nothing to do with that. Okay? You know, what does it mean to be a disciple? Can you truly call yourself a disciple? Let's see what God's word says about that. The word disciple literally means learner or follower. Okay? But it really means I'm a learner. So what do you know about God? What are you learning about God? What are you learning about His Son, the Holy Spirit? What do you know about Him? And then it means to follow. Okay? But a disciple is a learner. According to the Vine's Expository Dictionary, some of you might have seen that or have that, it denotes one who follows another's teaching. But a disciple was not only a learner, he was also an adherent. He did what it said. It's one thing to just know something, it's another thing to do it. Okay? So, for this reason, disciples in God's word are spoken of as imitators of their teachers. When Jesus told Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow me, it meant more than just to physically follow him. Okay? It wasn't just say, I'm going to walk this way, you guys make sure you just follow where I go. It meant more than that, okay? We follow his instructions. We learn from his word. I really do hope that everyone is in a better place in the Word of God than you were a year ago. Because if you're not, you need to repent. You know, if you're not growing, something's wrong. Look at Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts 2. Verses 41 and 42. Listen to what the Word says here in the book of Acts. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That'd be quite a sight to see, wouldn't it? Huh? It's watching 3,000 people come to Christ at once. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay, notice it says, first, they gladly received the word. How many of us gladly receive the word? Now, when I gladly receive it, I gladly apply it. Okay? If I gladly receive, oh, that's great stuff. Now, Lord, help me to be like that. That's where we should be. But, oh, that's a great thing to say, but I'm never going to do that. That's not where you want to be. Okay? Oh, that's too intrusive. I don't want the word to have that much power in my life. It's one thing to do a devotion where I can just kind of have this fluffy stuff. It's a whole nother thing to read the word of God, listen to what it says, and then alter my life that way. That's hard. But a real disciple will do that. They gladly receive the word of God, and they adhere to the apostles' teaching. That's what we do here. This isn't Pastor Dan's teaching. This is what the Lord taught the apostles and then handed down to us. But do we do it? That's the question. Do I follow it? Am I a follower of Jesus? Not just, you know, where his footsteps went, but what he taught. Now, stated by Jesus himself, if we go to Luke chapter 6, go to Luke 6 in verse 40. The Gospel of Luke. And now notice what Luke says here in this gospel. Let's start in 39 there, or 37, 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his what? Teacher. Now, what's our goal? I don't want you to be like me. And I don't want you to be like the person next to you in the pew. I want you to be like Jesus. That's your teacher. Right? God uses men and women to teach the scriptures, but he's the teacher. And we want to be like him. Notice that verse again there in verse 4. Luke, in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. Okay, whatever teacher you have in your life, You can never go past that teacher. Right? You see what I'm saying? What does it say again? A disciple is not above his teacher. He's the one that teaches. Okay? You don't want to follow Pastor Dan. You want to follow Christ. Because if you just follow me, that's a pretty limited knowledge. You get what I'm coming from there? You want to follow Christ. And so Jesus says, to be Jesus' disciple then is to strive to be like him. Look, go back to Acts 4 again. Acts chapter 4, we're going to go to verse 13. That's not in your bulletin. I'm adding this right now. So you can write it in your verses there if you'd like. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, because what were they? They were just fishermen. They hadn't went to Bible school. They didn't go to Pharisee school. They had none of that kind of training. They marveled and they realized, look at this, that they had been with who? You know, Jesus has a way of rubbing off on us. How many people can tell by our lives that we have been with Jesus? That we've spent time with him. That we're discipled by him. You know, the people around us can tell if we've been in the world. Can't they? But can they tell that we've spent time with Christ? So here, this coincides with really the goal in the redemption of mankind. Look at Romans 8, verse 29. What's the goal? What's one of the goals that God had saved you, or the reason he had saved you? Look at 8:29 here. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So look at this. God's goal in the redemption of mankind is to conform us to what? The image of his son. When I look at you, you know, if God was saying that to us, when I look at you, I want to see my son. I want to see Jesus Christ in you. You're his disciple. When I look at you, I want to see him. And he's going to start knocking little chips off. He's going to start sanding the rough areas. He's going to allow for trials till we get to the place where you are a mirrored image of Christ. You can make that hard on yourself or you can make it easy, but he's going to start carving. Unless you do, it can't be said that you are his disciple. He gave us some identifying marks which can help us identify what a true disciple is. One would be abiding in the Word of God. Look at John 8:31. Go to Gospel of John and verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 31. Now listen to this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are what? My disciples indeed. Okay, here's the first thing we're going to learn this morning. All right, how much do I abide in the word of God? Now that word abide there means to dwell. It means to continue. It means to endure. It means to remain. It means to stand. It's the Greek word meno. And I stand on the Word of God. I plant my feet firmly in the Word. I dwell there. That's where my habitation's at. And people, if you're just bouncing in and out of the Scriptures, that's not abiding. Abiding is I read it, I study it, I learn it, and I live it, and I dwell there. That's my life. Everything in my life, every decision I make, everything that has to do with entertainment on, all of it is built around the Scriptures. I abide there. I dwell there. When I answer things, it's Scripture-based. When I think things, it's Scripture-based. And that only You know, some of us need to sell the old house and move to this and dwell here. Okay? Get rid of the things of the world and dwell here. Because why? If I'm his disciple, where do I take up habitation? Now, this would imply being a diligent student of the teachings of Christ. It would also require one to be a doer of the word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to verses 21 and read on to 27 there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's scary. Because, boy, you could play this whole life of religion and miss the kingdom of God. Because it's relational. The worst thing you could ever hear from Jesus is, depart from me, I never knew you. Especially after you spent a life in religious activity. But it goes on, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Okay, so this is continual. You got to do the will of God, he says. That's who he's, you know, but I will say to, you know, let me back here. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, he goes on to talk about that in verse 24 on. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he will be likened to the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. James chapter 1, starting in verse 21. This is the book that talks about us being doers of the word. You get there. James 1, starting in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Okay, there. What do we need to receive in us? The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word. It's not just enough to hear this, folks. We must be doers of the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. How many of you go to the mirror in the morning and look and go, ugh? And then you forget what you look like and you go out in public. So, huh? Some of us need to spend more time in front of the mirror. Isn't that what he's saying? Yeah. We don't, it's easy to, oh yeah, look at, oh, take a quick glance. Oh, I got, yeah, and then forget and go on and do nothing about it. Now, if you got bad bed hair, I haven't had bed hair in years, but if you have bed hair, and you look in the mirror and you say, I should comb that, but you don't do anything about it. Guess what? It still looks messy. And you, no matter how good you think you look. So, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That's amazing. So are you abiding in him? Are you abiding in his word? That word abide again means to dwell there. Okay, what about loving the brethren? Here's another mark of a disciple. John chapter 13, verses 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, I do recognize it's, you can love people and still have differences of personalities. Okay? I can love somebody and still, you know, I want to keep loving you. So let's stay away from one another. You have relationships like that. Right? Now, granted, we still need to love one another. We still need to work at those areas. So, what does it say here? As we continue looking at this passage in 34 and 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. And you can go look at love defined in 1 Corinthians 13, that agapeo love, you know, the love we're supposed to have for one another is not phileo, it's agapeo. And we all struggle with it. Who struggles with that? Huh? I want to tell you I love everybody, but I work at loving some. Is that a fair statement? Yeah, it is. Let's be honest. Okay? Nor do I expect that, you know, does everybody love me? You should, but you know, that's your problem. Okay? But we love with a love that's patterned after the love of Jesus, as I have loved you. Well, that's a high standard. That's an extremely high standard, which of which I fail. Nevertheless, that's what he wants, with a love that is visible to the world. By this, all will know. And look, another mark of a disciple then, if we go to John 15:8, is that you bear much fruit. By this the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Well, the fact that fruit is being brought about in our life, and you can go look at Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and what so on, about the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. Are those fruits being produced in our life? If there's no fruit in our life, guess what? I'm probably not hooked to the vine, which is the chapter here. If you, again, bear much fruit, you will be my disciples. If you're not bearing fruit, you get those branches get lopped off. They get thrown into the fire. And so notice the word much, it's also found in verse 5 if you back up. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, there's that word abide again, in me and I in him bears much fruit. Not some fruit, but much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Wow. So you sit there and go, okay, the mark of a disciple is fruit, but not just fruit, much fruit. He's not talking about an occasional good deed here, but a lifestyle which prompts people to glorify God. That's really what he's talking about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you would see this. And it says it this way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So these fruits or these deeds that are seen in my life would bring glory to God. Never glory to me, but glory to Him. Okay, so now, I just told you those are marks of discipleship, and the Bible has much more, but we just don't have time this morning to go through all them. But there's a cost to this discipleship when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's, for a disciple, Jesus has to come first. I can't follow two people at the same time. I can't follow three, four, five people. I can only follow one. So he has to be first. It's imperative that he's first. And Jesus makes this strikingly clear in Luke chapter 14. Go to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse And when you get to Luke 14, go to verses 25 and 26. So Luke 14, 25, verses 25 and 26. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be what? My disciple. Okay, now that's not the definition of hate like we would have in our English language. It doesn't mean I hate you like I dislike you. But it means I hate in that I don't give you favor. Okay? Now, you love friends, you love family, but Jesus comes before even all those things. Before yourself, before your spouse, before your kids, all of it. If he's not first in over all those people groups, then he can never be your Lord. He can never be your master. Certainly, he's not going to be your teacher. Certainly, you would never be the disciple. And so, he has to come before everyone else. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37 in the Gospel of Matthew. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those in his own household. How many of you are the only believer in your household? Then you'll understand what this is like, right? It's really hard to be around a family sometimes that doesn't know Christ. It's almost as if it's not that you don't love them, that you don't have anything in common anymore in a lot of things. Certainly you have to guard your discussions. Boy, that can be true. So it says, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It goes on. And so even before one's own self, Christ has to be first. And in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was calling the disciples, in Matthew 4, verses 20 to 22, maybe you caught that when I used these passages in here or read through them. But listen, verse 20. 22 again, they immediately left their nets and followed them. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, the son of Zebedee and John, his brother, in the boat, and Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them immediately. They left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, they just didn't leave Zebedee. They left their occupation. So, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. This is our family's livelihood. He said, no, Jesus is more important than that, and they walked away. That doesn't mean they never fished again. That doesn't mean they probably, you know, the family still had to eat. But that moment of following Jesus, what was the most important thing to them? Well, you know, they didn't say, well, you know what, as soon as we get this load of fish in and cleaned, then we'll follow you. They immediately laid it all down and followed Christ. And so Jesus comes first. As Peter would say later, we have left all and followed you in Matthew 19. I've left it all to follow you. And I want to tell you, Jesus requires the same from us today. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It comes out of Matthew 6. It's talking about worry and stress. How many of us worry? How many of us stress in life over really dumb stuff? It says, seek first the kingdom of God. You come to me first. I should be the most important thing in your life. And let's be honest, folks, Jesus isn't the most important thing in a lot of our lives. He's not. He's not even the most important thing to us today, and you can tell because some of us are thinking, I can't, you know, I'm here on Sunday, but oh boy, where is he the rest of my life? The rest of the days. So what about this? As a cost of discipleship, willing to suffer for Christ, taking up our own cross and following him, as I just read, trying to live godly lives in an ungodly world, we're going to find that following Christ sometimes involves ridicule. It involves persecution. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. This verse has always amazed me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, how many want to be like Christ? And there's a cost to that. Okay? Look at the verse. It doesn't even matter that I start doing it. If I just desire to be godly, to be like God, to act like God, not that I'm becoming God, I'm not saying that, but to mirror God, if I want my life to, where you're looking at me and you see Christ, if that's just the desire, I haven't even done anything yet, but it's just in my heart to want to be that way, guess what's going to happen? All hell's going to break loose. You will be persecuted. Okay? That doesn't mean to the point of losing your life, although that could happen. But the world that around you is not going to like you to desire to be like Christ. And they will fight you tooth and nail in that. But boy, are we willing to do that. Even if we're blessed to escape even death or persecutions or ridicule, am I willing to support others who are going through that? Think of how often we don't pray for the persecuted church. Think of how often we don't stand up for someone who's going through persecution. What about forsaking all to follow Jesus? That's kind of like Jesus must come first, but forsaking all to follow Jesus, would that be a cost? Yeah, it would be. He has to be recognized as King and Lord over our lives. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians 3. Look at the first 10 verses here. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will be, you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, I've said this before, that's not church people. Okay, not members of the church. Members of your body. Think of your hands and your arms, your legs. Things you use for sin, folks. Right? Put to death members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There's a reason the wrath is coming, because the people are doing wickedness of which you were at one time a part of. Now don't do it anymore, is what he's saying. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all, it says. That's a great passage. It keeps going on and on about that. But here's the thing. Cost of discipleship. Jesus has to come first. We have to be willing to suffer for Christ. We need to forsake everything to follow Him. And now there's a reward for that. Is the cost of discipleship worth it? Is it? You know, I believe so. I think that if we live our lives on this earth as disciples of His, following Him, there's a present blessing. Because Jesus offers peace that the world cannot give. How many have known the peace of Christ? The world doesn't know this peace. All right? That peace that calms the troubled heart. John 14:27, Jesus said this. Listen to this. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what kind of peace do we have with God? I'm not afraid of judgment, folks. What? What do you mean you're not afraid of judgment? I'm not afraid of judgment because I have peace. And once I have peace, I don't become His enemy again. I have everlasting life. That's something that no one can take from me. God Himself won't even take it from me. Because if that was possible, it would never be called everlasting life. I have peace with Him. I'm no longer, and that's a military term, by the way, where it means it's the opposite of being at war with you. He's at war with the wicked. He's at peace with His children. I'm at peace with you. It means okay, it's not just a truce. I've forgiven you, and all the weapons are thrown down, and I'm not fighting against you anymore. But the wicked who don't know Christ are still in that battle. Not going to win. He offers to those who follow Him an abiding love that comes from the Father, which casts out fear. John 15, right, we're right there. 15:9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. There's that word abide again. Dwell there. Stand there. Immovable. You know, we listen to the enemy too much when he tells us God doesn't love us. We need to stand in the love of God and not be moved from that. No way am I going to be moved from that. He loves me. He's never going to stop loving me. That same one that wrote the Gospel of John wrote the smaller letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, John says this, there is no fear in love. Right? But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear involves what? Torment. What does John mean? If I'm afraid to die because I fear what? Hell or torment. You haven't known the love of God. Perfect love casts out all fear. If I love Jesus and I know He loves me, then I'm not afraid to die. That's the context. I'm not afraid to die. I'm whatever. Just going to put on a new body. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, do we recognize the love of Christ like that? If we did, we wouldn't be afraid of tomorrow. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, those are present blessings. There's future blessings, too, because we're disciples of His. We shall be saved from the wrath of God, which is to come. Acts 17, verse 31, I believe that's where that's at. Acts 17, 31. Let me go there. I think it's Acts 17. Do they have that up there? They do have that up there. It better be right. Okay, 31. Acts 17, 31. Yeah, let me start in 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day of on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Okay? We shall be saved from the wrath of God which is to come. And we can look forward to that joyful anticipation of eternity with Christ. Now, there's many other blessings that we could spend time looking up and studying in the scriptures this morning, but where we would mention, where we could mention that things that are enjoyed by the disciples. But with these examples, I think let it be a reminder that discipleship this morning is costly. The rewards far exceed the cost. Now that we understand the nature of discipleship, its cost and its rewards, I really do hope that we want to be a disciple of Christ. I hope that's a desire of your heart, that Lord Jesus, let me follow you, teach me, be my teacher, let me be that disciple. And when we're teaching folks about becoming Christians, I think it's imperative to emphasize their need to count the cost of being a disciple. Don't just say things to get people saved. Tell them this not only is of great reward, but it's of great cost. I think we fail in teaching Christians that there's a cost to following Jesus. You know, we just want them to have the perks. But there's a cost. There's a cost. They may decide that the cost is something they're not willing to pay. But for you, the Lord is with you even to the end of the ages, his disciple. Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, may you speak through our Sunday school teachers this morning, even into the next service. Father, may you be glorified by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.